It's a great blessing to be here tonight, for us to have this time together. I know there's been a lot of activity at the building today with the shower that went on and other things going on today. I'm glad that you've chosen to be here this evening. If you want to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 5 after in a few minutes, of course. But I want us to think about the fact that we live in a world of unparalleled prosperity. Even those who may think that they are a little poor, don't have as much as others, to realize, of course, that when we think about the world as a whole, we are truly blessed to live in our society today. Even as we speak, the forgotten faces of people who live in some forgotten place in a faraway world, maybe living on a day-to-day existence, too weak from hunger to really exist in a way that would be beneficial. And these are the ones who maybe don't have the access to a television set and wouldn't need to be told that what these things are like, because that's part of their everyday life. The faces of poverty, images on a television screen that we are so often tempted just to push the button, to switch the channel, but these are real people with real names, flesh and blood, people like you and me. They walk and they talk and they laugh and they cry. And some of you don't need to be reminded of this. You've seen it for yourself. Maybe you've been privileged to go to some underdeveloped country, and you've seen these people and the existence that they have. And so you realize that this is not just something that you can turn off, but it's a very real thing. Mothers who are haunted by the realization that their children do not have enough to eat. Children who are begging for whatever they can get on the street corners. These are real people with little hope and little future in this life, that is. And we care about them. I know you care about them, and that you are concerned about their situation. We all are. But would you be willing to give up what you have in order to take their place? And most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would probably say, no, I don't really think so. Maybe for a week or a few days or something like that we would, but really to give up all that we enjoy right now with what we have, it would be very, very difficult to do so. And why? Because we are so accustomed to all the niceties of life and all of the privileges and blessings that we enjoy. We are truly blessed. And often we take it for granted, but nonetheless, we are truly blessed. And we wouldn't want to give up what we have in order to take someone's place in living that kind of a life. It's easier, someone has said, to go from cornbread to cake than it is to go from cake to cornbread. If you're old enough to know what that means, cornbread used to be the food of the poor. I mean, you have cornbread and beans and maybe get some meat every once in a while to put into the pot. I just happen to like cornbread. We were kind of raised on it growing up. But cornbread is considered to be the less expensive food, and cake is more representative of something better, prosperity. We talk about having your cake and eating it too. That's something good, you see. So you got cake or cornbread. It's easier to go from having less to having more, at least from one perspective, than it is to go from having more to having less. It is a very difficult thing. And I think people who grew up in the days of the Depression understand perhaps better than we what it's like to to live a life that is happy and prosperous, and then suddenly to live a life that is very, very difficult. And many of them had great trouble adjusting to that. But it's generally easier to go from having less to having more. And when I talk about that, what I want to emphasize is the fact that this is what Jesus did. He had everything. He had everything that is possibly imaginable in his relationship with the Father. And he was willing to go from that to abject poverty in this life. And so when we sing the song, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasure, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." And you realize that when you sing a song like that, they have words, and words have meanings. And sometimes we sing that, and we sing it, and we want to be like Jesus, and that's all our desire and our longing in life. And then we realize what that really means is to be willing to give up everything to follow him. To go from having cake to having cornbread. That's what Jesus did. He emptied himself completely because he loved us that much. Now our text in Philippians chapter 2 is really one of the most profound passages in the Bible. It sort of reminds us of a shorter passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, where Paul said, "You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," speaking of his heavenly glory in his previous existence before he became flesh, "he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now that particular verse is expanded and more fully understood in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 5, where Paul writes these words. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's what Jesus is about. And so in our lesson tonight, what we want to point out are some characteristics of Christ-like. If we would be like Jesus. If we would be like Jesus, the first thing we notice in this passage is that we must have an unselfish love for others around us, for the lost, for those in the church, for our friends and our neighbors and our family. In verse 5 he says, "Have this attitude in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. He existed in the form of God, yet he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." But Jesus demonstrates his selflessness. And Paul took that example and held it up for the brethren at Philippi and for all of us. He begins the chapter saying, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, Paul wanted the Christians at Philippi to live together in harmony. to be of the same mind, to maintain the same love, to be united in spirit, to be intent on one purpose. And what's the motivation for that? Jesus. In Christ, he says, there is encouragement. In Christ, he says, there's consolation or comfort of love. In Christ, there is the fellowship of the Spirit. In Christ, there is affection. There is compassion. All of this belongs to those of us who are in Christ. It comes down to us from heaven above, from the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself, but it also comes our way in our relationships with one another. So how do you get that kind of unity? Paul points to Jesus, and he says that through a humble, unselfish attitude like that of the Lord himself, caring for the welfare of others before our own personal well-being, that is how you attain to that kind of unity, to that kind of fellowship, to that kind of encouragement in the body of Christ. Now, Paul has already then set a very logical, point-by-point argument in Philippians chapter 2 about unity, how to get along. The motivation is in Christ. But then he goes on to look more deeply into the example of Jesus. If you're having trouble with unity, and particularly the book of Philippians mentions two women who are apparently having some trouble getting along, and he says, look at the example of Jesus, and that example will teach us something about being unselfish. What it says about Jesus, and you need to think about this, is that Jesus existed in the form of God. Now, I think he's primarily talking about before he became flesh, but the actual tense of the original word means he existed and continues to exist in the form of God. Jesus didn't give up his deity to become flesh. He took on humanity, but he was still the divine Son of God. We know that in the scripture it mentions the deity of Christ before he became flesh. In John 1 verse 1, the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That God is the one through whom all things were created. So Jesus is fully divine. He was a deity before he became flesh. But then you read on down in the chapter and go on down to verse 14, where it says the Word became flesh. The Word which was God became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. And then he says this glory was as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus took on human form, but he was still the Son of God. He was still deity. When he said, I am, before Abraham was born, I am, the Jews wanted to kill him there in John 10, or John 8 rather, and that's because he claimed to be deity. Was he or not? Colossians 2 verse 9 says, Paul says that that Jesus, it says, in him was all the fullness of deity in bodily form. Jesus is divine. He was and continues to be God. So what did Jesus empty himself of? What did he give up? What did he unselfishly surrender? Well, verse 5 says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Equality with God is his manner of existence as God. He was willing to give up the glorious manner of existence that he had before he became flesh. Instead of living as he was for eternity with the Father, where he says, I and the Father are one, he was willing to give up that, and it's hard for us to imagine what that was like, but to give up that place, that position, becoming flesh and living among us. Verse 7 tells how he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant. He took on the form of a slave. and was made in the likeness of men, was found equal to man in that sense. One writer says, Christ existed in a manner equal to God, now also became like unto man. Another writer said, he took the form of a servant while he retained the form of God. Actually, the Bible says this, he became Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He was fully God, and he was also fully man. But Christ's sacrifice would not have been of any value had he not been the Son of God. Had he not been the only begotten of the Father, there would be no value to that. Had he not been the sinless sacrifice, his death would have not atoned for our sins. Hebrews 4:14 says he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He experienced the full range of human emotion. He knew what it was like to be sorrowful. We can only imagine how he must have felt when his earthly father Jesus died. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He also knew what it was like to experience joy. Particularly, his joy was in doing the will of the Father. He knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty, as when he was at the well of Sychar in Samaria. He knew what it was like to grieve. He knew what it was like to be angry, particularly at the hardness of heart of some of those who lived in his day. But Jesus had given up his independent exercise of divine power and had become flesh for us. He had become a bondservant for us. He had very unselfishly now was willing to obey the directives of the Father. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect or complete, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So while he was on earth, though Jesus is fully God, he's also fully man, and he surrendered his right to the will of the Father in heaven. And so we read in John 5:30, where Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I hear and I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Christ surrendered his will to the will of the Father. It's hard for us to imagine what that would be like, the unselfish love of Jesus. To become a human being, we can imagine, sometimes we can imagine this in a small way. We can say, okay, what would it be like for you or for me to give up being a human being and become something else? Let's say a cockroach. You don't like those, do you? Maybe somebody here does. They make my skin kind of crawl. But just something like that. You say, well, I'm no longer a human being. I'm a cockroach. You say that. And to do that willingly for someone else's life, to save all the other cockroaches, as it were, it's kind of hard to imagine. But even that doesn't even come close to what Jesus did. God to man, eternal, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-present, God to become a human being. That's quite a difference. It's, you know, in our world and in our society where people are beginning to look at God as though he were a man, not the first time. They mentioned that also in the Bible where people look at God as a man. And we think of God as right here, and we're kind of right about here. Maybe not quite as great as God, but just almost there. And in some cases, people have kind of made it level or made it the other way around where God is serving man. In such a case as that, well, giving up your Godhead to become a man is not a big deal. But if we realize how great is our God and how small we are in comparison to him, we realize that our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts higher than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways. Isaiah 55, we recognize that there is a vast difference between human beings and God. A vast difference that we cannot even begin to describe. And Jesus unselfishly gave up what he had in order to become flesh for us. Now, how does that impact the body of Christ? Verse 5 says, have this attitude. Some verses have this mindset, this mind, this way of thinking. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ. So are you willing then to go from cake to cornbread in your relationships with others in the church? We say we don't want to do it in relationship to physical things, but what about everyday life and trying to put yourself in the place of the one that is your brother or sister in Christ? Or sometimes we're just kind of infected with the me first mentality of our society. I want my way. I want the things that I want to do. They need to come first. Warren Wiersbe said, there can be no joy in life, in the life of a Christian who puts himself above others. Hard to have joy that way. Joy, Jesus, others, yourself. We want to put ourselves before Jesus. But there's no joy unless we put other people before ourselves. And the example of Christ teaches us that. Regarding one another is more important than ourselves. That's what Paul said before he pointed then to the example of Jesus. In Romans 12, verse 10, Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. But the church is tuned in to that kind of thinking. Tuned into the idea that Christ is our example of unselfish love. And we become like that and get self out of the way. Then you'll have an amazing thing happen. One writer described it this way. The church will be a place where no one is looked down on, but everyone is looked up to. Now, that's an amazing thing, but that can happen. So if we really want to be like Jesus, we need to be unselfish. And secondly, if we really want to be like Jesus, we must be service-oriented. Verse 7 says, he emptied himself and took on the form of a king. No, it says a form of a bondservant. He was the king, but he took on the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of man. He emptied himself. What he was is the King of Kings, and what he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he took on the form of a bondservant to save us. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to serve, or to be served, rather, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so people ask the question, I wonder what God would be like if he were a man. And that makes a good sermon. You know, what would God be like if he were a man? Well, that's Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. And when you look at Jesus, you see Jesus is the one who takes up the towel of service. When none of the other apostles, when none of his apostles would do so, would stoop so lowly as to wash the feet of the other disciples, Jesus took the towel. He got the basin of water, and he went from disciple to disciple and washed their feet. And then he said, I gave you this as an example. An example of what? To wash feet? No, an example of putting other people first, of serving others in this life. And so that's the example he wants us to follow. So how often are we prevented from doing that? Because our ego gets in the way. Because we don't want to be suffering a loss of position like the apostles who are always arguing, who's the greatest? I am. No, I am. Back and forth, back and forth. And none of them would take up the towel and serve the others. Are we willing to make those choices for the sake of God and for his kingdom? Are we willing to go from to settle for cornbread in serving the Lord? Jesus did so, and we need to do the same. So if we'd be like Jesus, we need to be unselfish. We need to be oriented toward serving others. And the third place, we need to be willing to sacrifice. This is verse 8. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Someone has said that ministry that costs us nothing is worth nothing. We could kind of apply that in many ways. We could say that a faith that costs you nothing is worth nothing. A relationship with Christ, or a relationship with the church, or a hope of heaven, or whatever that costs us nothing is not worth nothing, not worth anything. David said almost the same thing in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. He was offered the property where he could offer sacrifices for the atoning of his sins and the sins of the people. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. He felt that there needed to be something paid on his part in order to have that benefit. And we need to be challenged as well in our faith. When we think about our faith and service to God, not to settle for that which costs us nothing. Because something we're kind of used to, something we're comfortable with. Instead, look at the idea this way. My faith will be worth more if I serve God in ways that I'm not that comfortable serving. Whether it's leading a prayer or teaching a class, or whether we're talking about getting involved in maybe visiting someone who needs a visit, inviting someone to services and we're kind of afraid to do that, whether it's being involved in Vacation Bible School or whatever aspect of God's service is out there, helping and sharing with those who are in need. Whatever it is, it's important for us to stretch ourselves in our service to God, to be willing to sacrifice, be inconvenienced, spend a little time, a little energy doing something that we don't normally do. Jesus sacrificed, not only in becoming flesh, but in humbling himself to the point of death in his obedience to the Lord. And that death, not just any death, but the death on a cross. It would have been enough, you know, in some respects, for us to think of Jesus, the divine Son of God, becoming flesh. And a lot of people would have been happy if he would have become flesh and then would have reigned on a royal throne in Jerusalem somewhere with everybody pampering him and taking care of him and all of that. But that's not why Jesus came. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus came as a servant. And his service was not easy. It was a sacrifice on his part. A slow, agonizing death. A disgraceful death. To die on a cross, according to Galatians 3, was a curse for any Jew. To hang on a tree is something that was hard for them to understand. It became a stumbling block to the Jewish way of thinking that a Messiah should die on the cross. And yet Jesus died there and changed that death on a cross to a sign of victory. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, concerning sacrifice, to think about the fact that God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf. That is, to become sin or sin sacrifice because of us. And when the Father turned away from him and he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's depicting a separation between the first and second person of the Godhead, between Jesus and his Father, that he had never experienced in all eternity. There was no limits to the sacrifice that he was willing to make. One song says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Okay, Jesus, you did this. You gave it all up. You came to earth. You gave your life as a sacrifice for my sins. So I think maybe I'll just give you a little bit of my leftovers. I'll give you services on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. We could never, ever pay back Jesus for what he's done for us. All we can do is give him our hearts, give him everything we have, and realize that that's going to be far short. We can never pay it back. Aren't we grateful that he had the grace to show us that sacrifice. Jesus gave it all. And he demands, and the knowledge of what he has given calls us to give it back to him. And finally, we want to look at one more point here, and that is this. If we would be like Jesus, we would seek to glorify God. Now, here's the victory march. Here's the example of Jesus followed by the results. You know, if you'll be like this, look at these results here. The path to glory is a path through humility. And so Jesus died, and it was for this reason that God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, that is those who previously died, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing passage. Jesus neared the end of his life, and there in John chapter 17, he's praying unto the Father. He lifts his eyes to heaven and he says, Father, the hour has come to glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Jesus, even in dying on a cross, glorified the Father in heaven. In all of his life, as he sought the will of God, he sought to glorify him. Jesus taught the disciples in Matthew 23, verse 12, he said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The path to glory is the path of humility. We must lower ourselves and humble ourselves as Jesus humbled himself to ultimately be glorified on that day. The lesson for us is pretty obvious, you know. Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. The text we read says, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Confess what? Jesus is Lord. He is Master to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing day that will be when Jesus comes again. Don't you think about that once in a while? What an amazing day that will be. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. The most stubborn, rebellious, sinful person who ever lived will bow his knee in the presence of our Savior. And he will confess, he is Lord. He is Lord. Of course, you know it'll be too late at that point, right? How much better to confess in this life, when our confession of faith and our change of life and our union with Christ and baptism can give us the hope of everlasting glory with him. Jesus went from cake to cornbread. He went from the riches of heaven to live a life of selfless devotion to his Father, sacrificing his life, serving so that we might glorify God in our lives. What we need to do is accept the challenge. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Make that your constant desire in prayer. If you need to come to him in faith this evening, turning away from sin and being united with him in baptism, we would certainly welcome you to do that. If you have wandered away from Christ, the loving arms of the Father still await because his sacrifice and his blood on your behalf. If you'll come to him and we can help, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.